about family and marriage. Okay, they're asking questions like, is it okay now that I'm a follower of Jesus for me to get married? Is it okay for me to stay single? What do I do if my spouse is not a believer? And is it okay to get remarried? They're asking all these different questions about family and marriage. And really, when it comes down to it, they're asking this question that since I'm a follower of Jesus, how should that affect the way that I live? That's a pretty powerful question, right? That's a question we should all be asking. I think too often we get our cues from the world and our government and stuff on how we're to live, when Jesus is our guide. And the scriptures really give us that guidance for how we're to live. So we're going to dive into that a little bit tonight. So tonight, as we enter 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to be kicking off this new series called Ohana, Expanding Our Circles. You can go ahead and go back to the next slide. So Ohana is this Hawaiian term that means family. And I love this term because it encompasses so much more than what we often think of family. Ohana in Hawaiian kind of encompasses these three different categories. The first category is biological, which many of us would think about. The second category is adoptive. And the third category is intentional. Adoptive and intentional. So as humans, it's our tendency to kind of draw circles around the people that we consider in. And as we were thinking about kind of moving into these next 3 weeks in this series, we were thinking about how do we want to title this, Ohana? And one of the phrases we talked about was this phrase, who's your people, you know? And it's this idea of who are your people, but we decided intentionally to steer away from that because we can have such a tendency to say things like, these are my people and these aren't my people. And I really want us to kind of step into this idea that God wants us to consider who it is that we might surround ourselves with. And that's what we're going to spend our time talking about tonight. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive into the topic of intentional family. Lord God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for a space where we can get out of the cold and the snow and to be able to gather as your people and to dive into your word. And I just pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see some things that maybe we haven't seen before. I pray that you would put your finger on things in our life that need to be illuminated and the ways that you want to encourage and steer and push us forward. So, Lord Jesus, guide us in this time. So tonight we're going to be talking about this idea of intentional family. So I want to ask you a question. When you hear the word intentional, what comes to mind? The word intentional means done on purpose or deliberate. You got it. Done on purpose or deliberate. I know that I've always loved the word intentional. Honestly, if someone got to know me, I would hope that maybe in the top five words that they would use to describe my life, that intentional might come up in that list. I love the word intentional because I think that a life lived on purpose is a life that matters and makes a difference. I think that growth and impact are the fruit of intentional living. So whenever I say intentional family, what I mean by that, it's those people that we choose to include in our circle. Now, this is a little bit different than biological and adoptive family because our intentional families sometimes change in different seasons of life. We move to a new town. We've based on our play or where we work or things like that. Sometimes our circles that we have these different seasons and the people that are in our intentional family can kind of shift and change. So tonight we're going to look at Jesus and Ohana. And I think it's really interesting because if you spent any time reading the Gospels before, we obviously know who Jesus's parents were, you know, Mary and Joseph. And we get a little bit of insight into his siblings, his biological siblings. But the overwhelming majority of what we get a lens into is his intentional family, those that he chose to surround himself with and those that he invited into that. So we're going to kind of step into that. So the first passage we're going to look at is Matthew 12. And I think this is one of the most apt passages that kind of encompasses this. And it may ring a bell as you see it. This is Matthew 12, 46 through 49. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So here, as I said, Jesus draws a much bigger circle about what it means to be family than we often think of. So tonight I'd really like to share with you guys five principles from Jesus about intentional living. And I want to call it the Jesus Ohana 5-0. You know, I don't know if you've heard of that song, the Hawaii 5-0. Well, this is the Jesus Ohana 5-0. And this is five of probably many principles that we could look at, but five of what I think are some of the most important. So the first principle we get from Jesus about intentional family is that Jesus made himself available. Jesus made himself available. And what I mean by this is that he didn't live his life with blinders on. I think we can have a tendency to do this where we have our agendas, we have our intentions, and we live life like this and we don't get to see much on the peripheral. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute, that Jesus was a man who lived a life on mission, but he was always willing to be interrupted. Let's look at this story in Luke chapter 8. This is one of many places where we see this in Jesus' life, his willingness to be interrupted and make himself available to others. So Luke 8, I'm going to read 40 through 48. We're going to see two different people interrupt him that he makes room for. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" So this is one of many different examples where Jesus is going about his mission and someone comes in and kind of interrupts. First, it's Jairus. He comes, falls at his feet, says, "My daughter's dying." He says, "Okay, well, I'll interrupt my plans and go to your house." And he's on his way to Jairus' house, and the bleeding woman presses in and touches him. And Jesus makes room, makes himself available to this woman to kind of meet her needs. Well, I personally, I love this idea, but I often really struggle with it, to be honest. I oftentimes call myself the efficiency monster. I really love to get the most amount done in the least amount of time. I pack all my days to try to be productive as much as possible. I walk fast, work fast, eat fast, everything fast. I remember a couple of years back, I had a friend from Boston come in to visit for a climbing trip up the glacier, and I picked him up at the airport, and we went to Walmart, and we're, you know, going around to get stuff for our trip. And about 5 minutes after we're in the store, he goes, "Chris, I'm looking around and everyone is just casually shopping. And you're like on Boston turbo mode, just like trying to get around everybody to get your stuff." I'm a get it done and get it done now kind of guy. And I oftentimes have to tell myself, I said this to myself yesterday. I'm like, slow down, you know, slow down. So how can you make yourself more available to people? How can you make yourself more available to people? I think in order to do that, we all have to be able to be willing to slow down, to not live life with those blinders that don't allow others to be able to come into our field of view. I've always loved this idea that today I could meet my next best friend. Isn't that cool? That today you could walk out and stop at the gas station and all of a sudden you strike up a conversation with someone and find out that you have a common interest, and then all of a sudden they end up being a great friend. My friend Andy is with us tonight. He's a friend that I met in 1998. I've known him for 22 years and never would have known that he would come to visit me in Montana 22 years later. That's so cool. Isn't it amazing that you could interact with someone today or tomorrow that could potentially change their life for the better or forever simply because you made yourself available to others around you? So first principle is that Jesus made himself available. The second thing that we observe from Jesus' life is that he made room for people and he invited them in. Jesus constantly broke stereotypes and cultural norms of who he associated with. I love this story in Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17, it says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" I've always loved this verse, and there's different translations of this phrase, but it says, "For there were many who followed him." I think that's powerful that there were many, and it's referring not just to all the people that followed him, but there were many tax collectors and sinners. Some translations I love use riffraff. I think that's such a cool word. That Jesus was so used to being surrounded by riffraff that he was often criticized for that, but even accused of being a drunkard and a sinner because of those that he surrounded himself with, those that he intentionally included in his circle. So how do you draw your circle of inclusion, of who's in and who's out? I remember years ago when God put his finger on this in my life, I just kind of made an observation that most people in this world, right, they make friendships based on the people that they get along with, that they share common interests with. We oftentimes surround ourselves with people that are like us and that are easy and enjoyable to be around. Now, I'm not advocating that we don't need life-giving friendships in our life, but I think we miss out when we fail to surround ourselves with people that are different than us and that are difficult to love. But it's in those environments that oftentimes we see and experience the life-changing power of God in someone's life and in our own life. I remember several years ago, I was at the university and I was planning a winter retreat for college students, and I was set up at a table in the student center here with a couple of my student leaders. And this one guy comes up to the table. A friend had told him about our group and about this trip, and he came to sign up, and his name is Jeremiah, and he comes up to the table and he comes in hot. He comes in and he's loud and he's boisterous, and all three of us, you know, physically kind of like back up because he comes in so strong. You ever interacted with someone like that? So he comes in so strong, and we're both like, whoa, we're all like, wow, that was a big personality. He signs up for the trip. He rides in my truck with four other guys. He brings his own boombox for the back seat, you know, and he's playing songs all the way up to Glacier National Park for 3 hours. Very loud, very boisterous, and everybody's patience level is running very thin. So we get up to Glacier, and I'm taking all these students on a snowshoeing trip, and we're starting to hike, and I'm a pretty patient guy, but I'm starting to get to the point where I'm just like, God, I don't know if I can take this anymore. And I literally heard God's voice just really clearly, and he said, "Chris, this is a laboratory of love. This is a laboratory of love. This is an environment and an opportunity for you to be refined by my love and to be able to demonstrate that to someone else." Over the course of the next year or two, I spent a lot of time with this guy, and we did all kinds of things, and it was always pretty crazy. But I remember he was moving out of his apartment, about to move to the Midwest, and he said to me, "Chris," he said, "you've been more of a father to me than my dad ever was." A couple months later, he gave his life to Jesus, and it was beautiful. You see, Jesus made room for people, but he didn't stop there. He invited them in. If you'll turn to John chapter 1, we'll look at a couple places again. These are just one example of many of Jesus making himself available, making room, and inviting people in. So John chapter 1, I'm going to read to you 35 through 46. It says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. This is so cool, right? Because Jesus found Andrew, who then invited Peter. And Jesus found Philip, who then invited Nathanael. Jesus intersected people's lives, and he invited them in. He'd say, "Come and see, come and follow me, come and I'll make you fishers of men." I tried this at Walmart the other day. I just went up to someone random and I said, "Come, follow me." Just kidding. But I think I'm going to try that this week and see what happens, you know, see if they'll, you know, maybe someone random will just follow me somewhere. But I read an article the other day that if someone's to come to church, to go to church, that 90% of them will be there because someone invited them. 90%. So who are you inviting in? Who are you inviting to dinner? Or to go for a walk, or to take a run, or to grab a cup of coffee, or slice of pizza, or go for a hike, or to go fishing? Who are you inviting to a connect group, or a forge group, or on a Sunday? Guys, outside of this wall, there are thousands of people in Missoula who are looking for hope and meaning and purpose and belonging. And it kind of pains me to think that the only thing separating from that is an invitation from one of us. It could be here on a Sunday, but it also could start with a cup of coffee or a walk around the neighborhood. God's in the business of transforming lives, and we get to be a part of that when we invite others in. Third principle that we get, Jesus made himself available. He made room and invited people in, but Jesus drew people out. I've always loved Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws them out." Well, if you've ever read or studied much of the life of Jesus, you would find that Jesus asks a lot of questions, right? He asks a lot of questions and he makes a lot of provocative statements that end up causing people to like stop and think and be like, "What in the world are you talking about?" A couple examples, you know, in John chapter 4, there's that story of Jesus interacting with a Samaritan woman. It's the middle of the day and he's sitting at the well and this woman comes and he says, "Will you give me a drink?" And all of a sudden they have this life-changing, transforming conversation that ends up transforming the whole town because he just said, "Could I have a drink?" I remember in Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. You know, he's the short little tax collector who wants to get an eyesight of Jesus. So he climbs up the tree and then Jesus comes right up to him and says, "Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today." Next thing we know, Zacchaeus invites all his buddies and there's just this transformation that happens. We get the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's late at night. He's a Pharisee and Jesus says to him, "You will never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." And they have this crazy conversation where Jesus draws out his heart and then gives them truth. In John chapter 5, there's this man who's been paralyzed for 38 years and he's laying at this pool where they believe that he can be healed. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you want to get well?" Isn't that a weird question, right? Of course he wants to get well. But the question drew him out. It drew him out. You see, Jesus made room for people and he invited them in. He made room, he invited them in, and he drew them out because he wanted them to experience their fullest potential in God. He wanted them to experience their fullest potential in God. So when this, you know, this requires skill and it requires humility. It requires love and it requires trust in our relationships. But Explore Church, we should be doing that, drawing people out, not having some counterfeit love that just kind of overlooks someone's needs. But we should really want them to experience the fullness that God has for them. Fourth principle we get from Jesus, that Jesus lived on mission and invited others to be too. You see, Jesus was all about love. He was all about harmony. He was all about community. But Jesus didn't sit on the couch and eat Doritos and watch Netflix all day. He was a man on mission. He was seeking to proclaim and expand and advance the kingdom of God. And he was inviting others to be able to be a part of that process. In John 17, verse 18, it says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." You see, Jesus made himself available and he made room for people and he invited them in and he drew them out so that they could be world changers, so that they could carry this message of the love of God in the person of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to the world. And we get to be a part of that. We're called to do the same. We get to expand our circles of influence. I mean, to think in this room that we each have circles of influence and there are all these concentric circles. And the more that we seek to invite others into that, the more we get to impact, the more we get to see God's love transform lives and families and communities and neighborhoods and workplaces and countries. That's beautiful. So finally, the last principle is that Jesus lived self-sacrificially, yet he set boundaries. So it would be a disservice for me to share these other four points with you, but not share this one. Because even Jesus, the creator of the universe, had to rest. He had to set healthy boundaries. He had to live within constraints. Because, guys, I want to inspire you. I want to pump you up. I want to send you out to expand your circles and build intentional family. But I don't want you to burn out in a week or a month or a year. So there's two different ways that Jesus set boundaries. One is that he prayed. If you look in Mark chapter 1, read a quick little passage there. Mark 1, 35 through 38. Here it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they explained, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Listen to how he replies. Jesus replies, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So one of the ways that Jesus set boundaries is that he prayed. And I love this story because, you know, he goes off to pray and then the people come and say, "Everybody's looking for you." And he goes, "Well, let's go somewhere else then." Because he sought God, he knew where he was supposed to be investing his time. If we don't seek God for direction, then we can get wrapped up in just the needs and demands of everything around us. And we could exchange, how do you say it, the good for the best, or the best for good. Second way that he set boundaries is that he rested. If you flip a couple pages over in Mark chapter 6, this is right after he'd sent out his disciples to go and to proclaim the kingdom. And in Mark 6, 30 through 31. Pages are sticking. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" So, friends, we have a great task before us. There's so much great things to do. But we need to do that from a place of balance, a place of rest, a place of prayer. I've often thought about what is it like to live life with a marathon pace rather than a sprint pace. And I'm way more of a sprinter. I have to think about this often. I know years ago I was really passionate about this idea of intentional family and investing my life in the lives of others. And I went at it too hard. I tried to invest in way too many people and I ended up overexpending my emotional capital. And it took me a while to recuperate from that. So I have to learn to be, we all have these different capacities and we have to be sensitive to that. A helpful metaphor for me, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this story before, but I think about it often, is it's the story of the starving baker. And the story goes like this, that there was a man who was an amazing baker, and he had this amazing bakery shop, and everybody in the community loved to go get baked goods from this guy. There's this one individual that would shop there often, and over the course of time, they just noticed that the baker was getting thinner and thinner and thinner. And he was getting more and more unhealthy, to the point that he closed down his shop. The principle is that as a baker, if you're constantly serving and meeting the needs of other people, but you're not taking time to nourish yourself, you're going to run out of steam. You're going to get unhealthy and you're not even going to be able to serve anyone at that point. That's really helpful for me. And what I love is that there's this other tension. There's the starving baker, but there's the obese baker too, right? It's the baker who has the shop and has all these amazing baked goods, but all he does is sit behind the counter and gobble them all down. People come in to get the baked goods. He's like, sorry, I ate them all again. So we have the starving baker and the obese baker, and I think in different points of my life, I've been both. But my goal is to be the healthy baker. We need to be reaching out and caring for the needs of others, including people in our intentional family, while at the same time, as Jesus did, living self-sacrificially, but living from a place of balance and rest and prayer. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up as we kind of wrap up here. So tonight we've talked about intentional family part of Ohana, and we've talked about expanding our circles in these five ways. We've talked about making ourselves available to people around us. We've talked about making room for others and inviting others in. We've talked about drawing people out with good questions and statements and things like that. We've talked about living life on mission and inviting others to be a part of that too. And we've talked about living self-sacrificially, yet setting healthy boundaries. Well, I'd like to close by talking about the elephant in the room for a moment. And the elephant in the room is loneliness. Loneliness has been considered and classified as an epidemic in many countries throughout the world, including the U.S. In the last 50 years, loneliness has doubled in the United States. Nowadays, they say that 3 out of every 5 adults are lonely, or 61%. 79% of Gen Z would classify as being lonely. Isn't this interesting? In the midst of all of our ways to connect today, we've got all this great social media where we get to see and be a part of everybody's lives. But the platforms that we've created to connect have only created deeper loneliness and deeper separation. And then we hit COVID, right? Who here thinks that loneliness decreased during COVID? No, it skyrocketed. You guys, loneliness isn't a singles problem. It's an everybody's problem. You can be a pastor, married with kids, have a home, great job, and be lonely. You can have 1,000 followers on Instagram and be deeply lonely. You can win the state championship with a winning shot or the winning goal and be lonely. Loneliness is a human problem. I love Psalm 68, 4 through 6. It says, sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. He is the Lord. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling. And then it says, God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in families. When he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, what he said is, he said, you matter. He said, you belong. He said, I love you so much that I gave my life for you so that I could restore a relationship with you. And not just restore a relationship with you, but bring you into a greater family. Under the name and the banner of Jesus Christ, God sets the lonely in families. I was thinking this last week about a story that Jesus shared in Luke chapter 14, and it's called the parable of the great banquet. Maybe you've heard it before. Jesus tells this story. He talks about this guy who puts together this great feast. And he says, go out and get the guests. Go out and get the guests. And he goes out and he says, hey, the banquet's ready. And they say, well, I got some things to do. And one after one, there's excuse after excuse. And he comes back and he says to the master, says like, yeah, they say I aren't coming. He says, well, go out and just invite anybody and everybody you can find. And he says, I've already tried that and there's still space. Guys, there's always room at the table. There's always room at the table. Jesus didn't select who was welcome. It didn't matter what your race was or what your gender was or what your lifestyle was. He said, you belong. You belong. And we get to be a part of helping others belong. We get to be a part of inviting others into his love, into the hope, into the peace, into the joy that comes with Jesus. Let's pray. God, we rejoice that you are the Lord. You are a father to the fatherless. You're a defender of widows. You set the lonely in families. You demonstrated your love for us, and that, as the scripture says, while we were still sinners, you died for us to reconcile us, to bring us back into relationship with you so that we wouldn't have to be lonely. You invited to bring us into a family, an adoptive family, an intentional family. Lord, I pray that Explorer, that we would be a place that opens our arms wide. Not just opens our arms, but opens our hearts, opens our wallets, opens our ears, opens our hands. To serve and to meet the needs of our community, to be able to share and invite people into hope and meaning and purpose. Empower us, Lord. Give us courage. Stir our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen.